2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beg that you would stir up our pure minds by way of reminder. We do ask that our minds might be pure but not empty, especially that you would help us to focus tonight on your glory as Creator, and the one who through your powerful word caused the earth to come into existence. Help us not to overlook what scoffers overlook. Help us to see your powerful hand at work in time and history, in creation and providence, and in the last judgment. Give me freedom and power to speak. Help us all to listen. We beg these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, your powerful word. Amen. Tonight, as he did last week, we see Peter continuing to warn us against scoffers. Tonight he focuses on the thing they overlook. He cites their objection, what they say, and then he describes what it is that they miss. So what they say is Jesus isn't coming back, essentially. And what they miss is creation. So we'll look at creation tonight. What they also miss is God's timetable, and they miss God's plans for the future. So we'll look at those over the next 2 weeks. But what we see tonight is that scoffers overlook the role of water and the word in creation and flood and in fire and God's word in the coming judgment. They overlook the role of water and the word in creation and judgment. Now, what do scoffers say? Well, in verse 4, they say, where is this coming he promised. Where is it? Right? Scoffers have two questions, Peter says, that will knock a Christian flat every time. And the first of them is simply, where is this Jesus? You serve Jesus. Okay, cool. Show him to me. Where is he? And what do we say? Well, he's at the right hand of the Father. And the scoffer says, well, where's that? That's kind of convenient, isn't it? He's at the right hand of the Father. We can't see him. We can't hear anything from him. We can't touch him. We can't know whether you're making it all up, whether you just had too many bad meatball subs last night. That's what the scoffer says. And Peter says, well, we'll get to Peter's answer in a minute. But the scoffer tells us, you tell me that Jesus is somewhere up in the sky. Woo woo. And I think that's ridiculous. Well, scoffers obviously are going to think that the faith is ridiculous, whether they have a reason to or not. We talked about that last week. But we could say to them, we can point out to them, that if Jesus really is the sovereign ruler of the entire planet and the one who created and sustained it, we wouldn't necessarily expect him to make himself available to just anybody. And if you really want to make the scoffer mad, you can tell him about a particular crank. Some crackpot who argues that Donald Trump does not even exist. That he's just this fiction made up by the Republican Party to gain political power. Right? Imagine a crank saying that. Would our president drop everything that he's doing and say, well, I've got to prove to this guy that I'm real. Wow, I can't have people doubting my existence out there, now can I? Right, the president is not going to make himself available to prove himself to some crank. Either you believe the things you read that are allegedly the words of the president or the words of Jesus, or you don't. But we don't expect someone who's in charge of everything to drop everything and prove himself. Cranks are just cranks. Scoffers are just scoffers. And when scoffers ask where Jesus is, be ready. That's what they've been asking, essentially, certainly since Peter's day, and even before. So they ask where Jesus is, as if that will shut down Christians. And then the other thing they assert is that nothing has changed since creation. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, these scoffers are in the church in some sense. We've talked about that. They're false teachers that arise from within the people. But the fact that they mention the beginning of creation doesn't necessarily mean that they believe in creation. Any more than an evolutionist today talking about animals as creatures means that he believes they were created. But these scoffers have a claim that essentially the processes and the natural laws that govern our planet are uniform. They have not changed from the beginning. That we can take conditions today, the laws of nature today, and we can retroject them into the past, and we can project them into the future indefinitely. And so if you ask a geologist, how did you come up with your number that such and such rock is 65 million years old? And he will tell you, well, if we look at a rock like that and we measure it for 10 years, we can see that X amount of material has been weathered off it. So if we retroject that into the past, then we come up with a figure of 65 million years to wear away the amount of rock that we see worn away. Everything is continuing on just like it has since the beginning of creation. Now, this is the scoffer's other claim. First claim, Jesus hasn't come back, therefore, essentially, he doesn't exist. Where is he? If you can't show him to me, I don't have to believe in him. Second claim, everything is continuing on just down the same road, in the same grooves. Nothing has changed. Nothing is going to change, whether we're talking geologically, biologically, in terms of the laws of physics, what have you. The processes that rule the world today have always ruled and will always rule. That's what the scoffers say. So they have one appeal to the just to the senses. Where is he? I don't see him. He said he would come. He's not here. So you tell me, Christian, is he real? And then their other claim, things are just continuing on in the same way. Nothing has changed. So how does Peter respond to these claims? Well, interestingly, he doesn't directly answer them in the way that we might be tempted to. He doesn't say, well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is, and he is definitely coming. Nor does he say, not everything continues as it has been since the beginning of creation. Here's something that changed. Not directly, at least. Rather, he starts by accusing the scoffers of cognitive bias. Verse 5, this they willfully forget. Here's something they overlook, and it's something they want to overlook. Here's some evidence that they ignore. Deliberately. It's inconvenient for what they believe, and so they've simply shunted it over to one side. Scoffers are dishonest, in other words. Scoffers don't follow the evidence wherever it leads. The scoffers kick to the curb or suppress any evidence that they don't like. They want their position to be correct, and so they ignore anything that would suggest it's not. What's the first piece of evidence that they ignore? Well, they ignore the fact of creation. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens existed of old. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth stood out of the water and in the water. What do they forget? Well, this is Peter's fancy Greek rhetoric way of repeating what we already saw in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We have the earth, sure. It's there. It's been created, but it's covered in water. There's this deep, the earth is without form, and it's empty. Waste and void, and darkness on the face of the deep. And why was the earth like that? The earth was like that because God had created it by the word of his power. Peter references not just the Father as creating, but the Son as the agent of creation. By the word of God, the heavens existed or came into existence long ago, and so did the earth. John tells us that without Christ, nothing was made that was made. In Genesis 1, as we saw, God created every time by speaking a word. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." And it was so. God created by his powerful word. And he made the world a place of chaos, a place of emptiness, covered in water. And then he separated the waters and created the dry land and the seas. God did all this. He made the earth. First he made it empty, then he formed it. And this alone completely destroys the scoffer's position. They overlook this thing. They willfully forget that God created by his word. Now, how does that destroy the scoffer's position? Well, if God made the world, then the regularity of nature and the absence of Christ are not evidence that Jesus is never coming back. Right? The scoffers seem to be thinking something along these lines. Nothing ever changes in nature. Therefore, nothing will ever change in nature. Therefore, a second coming in which the world burns is not going to happen. Because that would be contrary to what's been happening in nature for as many past millions of years as you want to postulate. Peter says, no, the uniformity of nature is a result of God's creating power by his word. And so, scoffers, you think that because Jesus is not in front of you, visibly, and you think that because the earth continues on down the same grooves, therefore Jesus will never return. But actually, God created, and therefore the earth is still in his hands right now. Reality of creation destroys the scoffer's position. But more than that, something major did change. Verse 6, by water the then world perished, being flooded with water, or by which the world that existed then perished, being flooded with water. Now, this by which is a little tricky. What's the which? What is Peter referring to? Is he saying the water that was there at the beginning is the water that flooded the earth by water? Is he referring to water multiple times? It seems more probable that the which is referring back to the Word of God. By the Word of God, that world perished in Noah's time when God flooded the earth. So God's Word created the earth, made it formless, covered with water, and then sculpted it out of that watery void into what we see today. And then secondly, God, by his powerful word, overwhelmed the earth and destroyed it with water. So there's something that changed. Things haven't always continued exactly as they are now. At one point, the earth was flooded. Noah's neighbors thought he was delusional, but he's the one who had it right. The earth was not just going to continue on in the same way. Rather, it was going to be destroyed by water. And that happened. So again, Peter's saying, scoffers, you're wrong. And to this day, scoffers deny the reality of the global flood because they recognize that if the global flood happened, then their position is false. Well, finally, the word preserves the present world for judgment. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So God's word created, God's word judged, and now God's word preserves. God does preserve the world for a positive reason. We'll see that next week. But tonight, Peter highlights the negative reason that God preserves the earth. God keeps the earth going now. The reason things haven't changed visibly is because we're in a holding pattern for judgment. The earth is being stored for fire. We had some soup bones that we used to make broth, and then we read that bone meal was really good for fertilizing the garden, and so after those bones had been cooked, we threw them back in the freezer so that when we had a fire, we could burn them down and make ashes to fertilize our plants. Right? The whole world, Peter says, is in the condition of those bones. It's just in storage until the fire comes. Now that explains a lot. Why is life on earth so terrible a lot of the time for so many of our contemporaries? Well, a good part of it is simply that the earth is in storage, reserved for fire. And the time is coming when the fire will rage. Peter describes it, and we'll talk about it in the next couple of weeks. He's talking about the fire coming and burning the roof off, turning the planets into dust, melting them away so that God can look down from heaven and see us naked and exposed on the earth. The earth and the works that are done on it will be found, verse 10. Well, that's a pretty scary thought. Same word that created the world, the same word that judged the world in the flood, is now preserving the world for fire. And when the fire comes, it will be the day of judgment for the ungodly. So how does Peter end his response to the scoffers? Well, the part that we're looking at tonight. Essentially with a threat. You want to scoff? You want to say that Jesus is not returning? Jesus is holding the earth right now. The reason he's not returning is because he's keeping it until such time as he burns the roof off and comes after you, scoffer. And Peter doesn't just respond with historical information or theological or philosophical information. He makes it personal. If you don't believe, Jesus is coming after you. Now, what is he telling us? He goes on, of course, to say that God is patient with us, verse 9. That's the positive reason that God is keeping the world around, so that people will have time to repent. Now, Peter is warning us about the threat to the knowledge of Christ that these scoffers pose. How many Christians have lost their faith based on talking to a scoffer who scoffed and raised objections that they couldn't answer? The atheist professor who sowed doubt, or whatever it might be. Right? Mark Twain married a devout Christian woman and then scoffed at her faith so much that she lost it. Peter is warning us not to listen to the scoffers, and when we do hear their arguments, to take ourselves back to the powerful Word of God that created the world, that judged the world in the flood, and that will return to judge the world by fire. In other words, he's warning us, reminding us about the knowledge of Christ. What do you need to respond to the arguments of the scoffers? You need to know the Word. You need to know the Word as Creator, as Judge, and as the coming King who will throw the ungodly in the fire. What's the solution to the problem of apostasy? We've talked about this in every sermon on 2 Peter. The solution to the problem of apostasy is the knowledge of Christ. So when Peter responds to this scoffer, in every verse he references Christ as the Word of God, who created, who judged in the flood, and who will judge in fire. Do you know Christ as Creator? Do you praise Him and worship Him as Creator? Do you know Him as Judge? Thank Him for His righteousness in Noah's flood and His righteousness that will be revealed when He returns. And do you know Him as Savior, as the one whose patience is waiting and keeping the world around to give you more time for repentance? Peter says the knowledge of Christ is vital. The knowledge of Christ is the way to respond to a scoffer. So yes, there's some historical information here. Yes, there's some theological information here. But he doesn't argue with the scoffer based on purely philosophical or scientific grounds. He argues with the scoffer by pointing back to Christ the Word. And that's what you and I need to do as well. Right, scientific, philosophical things have their place. But the solution to doubt, the solution to apostasy, is not more scientific and philosophical knowledge. The solution is greater knowledge of Christ. So we respond to doubts sown in our hearts by our own minds, by the minds of others, by scoffers, by saying, I know Jesus. I know Him as Creator. I know him as judge. I know him as the one who will return and destroy the ungodly. That's who we're here to worship. And that's who Peter is writing to remind us of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your Son. We ask that you would help us to know him as the one who created the heavens and the earth. Father, we thank you that your Son is the one through whom you created the worlds. We thank you that you have appointed a day on which you will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom you have appointed. And of this you have given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Father, we ask that you would help us to live in light of the coming judgment because we know Christ. Help us to seek to get to know him better through his word, through his people, through his church. And help us to trust him and listen to him, not to the voices of the scoffers. We do pray that Christ would return quickly. We long to see him, Father. We pray that he would come back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.